Did tell Heather for sure. She said, I'm going to be watching tomorrow night because me and Gina visited her. So I want to say hi, Heather, and that way I did my duty, and I didn't forget. So she's watching right now from her room, and we're thankful that she's tuning in there on the internet and that she's here tonight with us. Joshua chapter number 2. I want to preach on Rahab tonight, and I might not be able to finish it all tonight, and I usually probably get you out of here by 8 o'clock, but what I want to preach on, okay, that'll make Carson happy, right, Carson? Because we've talked about this. Me and Carson, we're buddies, and we've talked about that. So we've got to keep it on a certain time crunch, right? All right. So, so I don't know if I'll finish tonight, but we want to preach on Rahab. Joshua chapter number 2, if you would, for honor and reference to the Word of God, go ahead and stand. Joshua chapter number 2. All right, Bible says, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up upon them, came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. By the way, Og was... he is the tallest man in the Bible, and King Og, he was 12 feet, around 12 feet, comparison to Goliath, which was around 9 feet. So he was, a lot of people talk about Goliath being the giant, but Og was much, much bigger, much taller than Goliath. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through a window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, go get you to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And then the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to unto your words, so be it. And she went them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came under the mountains and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the 2 men returned and ascended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for this person, Rahab, and the Word of God, and how we can really grow and how we can really learn from her life. And not only the mistakes that she made, but Lord, the way that you turn them around and use her in a great way here in the Word of God, that's a great example to us. God, I just pray that tonight the Holy Ghost would have free reign. And Lord, I pray that if maybe we're not doing as much as we should, maybe we have lost loved ones, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that tonight as we preach the gospel, Lord, that you would speak through me. Help me to preach, Lord, what you'd have me to say. And Lord, will not fail to give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thinking of Rahab, there's a great illustration. It says, there was once a rather rough, uncultured man who for some reason fell in love with a beautiful vase in a shop window. Eventually, he bought the beautiful vase and put it on the mantelpiece in his room. There it became kind of a judgment on its surroundings. He had to clean up the room to make it worthy of the vase. The curtains looked dingy beside it. The old chair with the stuffing coming out of it, out of the seat, would not do. The wallpaper and the paint needed redoing. Gradually, the whole room was transformed. The point of that is when we put Christ on the mantle of our heart, it'll transform everything around it. And that's really true in the life of Rahab. There was Rahab, once she put Christ in her life, it transformed everything around it. You know, the guy bought this beautiful vase, put it in his room, and all of a sudden, man, the blinds don't look that good next to that beautiful vase. And the wallpaper hanging there needs to be torn down and fixed. And you know, and it changes everything. And that's true with Christ. When we get Christ in our life, no matter what, who we are, what we've done, where we've been, Christ will change our life. So we find that, you know, with this transformation that really takes place in her life here in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, it's really an amazing thing. You know, the Israelites, they're getting ready. They're ready to head into Canaan to claim the promised land. This would be the first city that they would have to conquer. It'd be the first city that they'd have to come up against. And, you know, the great walls of Jericho. You know, and here they are. They're standing there. Joshua sent the spy down. They're getting ready for war. And they come up to a harlot's house. And they stay there. And, you know, you can imagine that, you know, I guess maybe they thought that wouldn't attract too much attention, men going to that house or whatever it might be. But they go into her house. But what they find is something much, much different. They don't find Rahab the harlot, but they find someone who's been converted, someone who is, for all intents and purposes, is saved and born again. We're going to look at Rahab's life tonight and the great change that Jesus made in her life. And I entitled this, that she isn't the girl that she used to be, because Jesus made the difference. All right, Rahab, first we find out her spiritual condition. In verse number 1, look at this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to Shittim two men despised secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. We find out her spiritual condition was not very good. She was a harlot. We understand what that is. She was engaged in a wicked lifestyle, something that most of the world looks down upon. And, you know, but most of the world would reject that as being kind of a bad sin, you know, oh, you know who she is kind of thing. The truth is, though, the truth of the matter is, you know, all sin before God is sin. And God looks at sin the same way. Now, I will say that God, not all sin is equal to God. That's not a true statement. As far as all sin is equal in God's eyes, as far as, you know, when we're born, we're a sinner, so we're going to hell. So God doesn't judge, say, well, you get to go to heaven because you haven't sinned this sin. However, you know, God, if you read the Word of God, God does differentiate between sin. I mean, if you go to the Old Testament, you go through Leviticus, you know, you go in and you look through God's law, you look at Pentateuch, you look where God is establishing law, he gives out different punishments for different things. He doesn't just say, well, all sin's the same. You know, he looks at, you know, if someone lies, he doesn't tell them to be stoned to death. But, you know, there's other situations where God told people, for this sin, you stone them to death. For this sin, you do something different. So we know that God doesn't look at all sin the same on that matter, but he does look at all sin as far as heaven and hell, and we understand that here tonight. But, you know, here's a person committing a sin that, you know, is kind of a bad one, if you will. Not that they're not all bad, but she's living in this horrible lifestyle, a wretched, wicked lifestyle. The fact of the matter is that we're going to find out that she was born again, and we're going to look at the transformation that happens in her life. It's just amazing. So we kind of see where she was, who she was. And you all can get the picture of that in your minds. Secondly, we find out her spiritual condemnation. She lived in a city that was slated for destruction. God had already determined that Jericho would fall. And I'm sure that the people felt pretty confident in Jericho that they were okay. You know, destruction was coming to Jericho. Now, whether the people believed it, whether the people wanted to believe it, whether the people thought it was right, destruction was coming to Jericho. And I kind of think of, you know, of America today, you know, and we know what that we know that the tribulation's coming. We know that David preached on it Sunday night, if you weren't here, but he preached on the rapture. And, you know, we're looking forward to that day that we're out of here. The church, we get to leave. We don't have to deal with the tribulation. We all understand that, you know, there's going to be the rapture is going to take place. Boom, the bride of Christ will be out of here. The dead in Christ will rise first. We'll meet him in the clouds. At that time, that'll start the great tribulation, this horrible time for 7 years here on this earth. And at the end of that, then the second coming will take place. Not to misunderstand, put them together. The rapture and the second coming are different. The rapture, Jesus doesn't return. It's not a coming yet because we meet him in the clouds. The second coming, he literally comes back to earth and literally touches down on earth to rule and reign during the millennium, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ during the millennium from Jerusalem. So why I say that is because we see here that there is destruction coming. The great tribulation is coming. God's judging hand is going to come to America, is going to come to this world, whether the world thinks it or not, you know, whether they agree with it or whether they're ready for it. You know, everyone's going about their day. They're going to their jobs. They're going to, you know, on their boats, and they're, you know, enjoying their lives and planning for the weekends and, you know, everything they're going to do. But when it comes down to it, it doesn't really matter what their plans are. It matters what his plans are. And that's kind of what I see here in Jericho. I can imagine as, you know, here comes destruction to Jericho, and the people really don't care. No one's really paying attention. But there is one who is ready. There's one who's paying attention. It's not really one that you would think would be ready. It's not one that you would think, you know, would be ready for that. You know, people think, well, I'm an American, and I have a good job, and I'm, you know, I have great health insurance, and I'm a good person, so I'm okay. But let me tell you, friend, the judging hand of God is coming. Rightly so. Amen. Rightly so. So here we find her spiritual condemnation. Thirdly, we find her spiritual compassion. Look here, look and notice in verse 10. Look what Rahab tells the spies. It says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Here she's going back, and here it's been 40 years since they left Egypt, and God had spared that city for that amount of time. And here the judging hand of God is coming for them. And Rahab has already experienced God's grace in her life. I want to kind of show you why I believe a lot of times I've heard kind of taught that Rahab, when they came back, that Rahab got saved. I want to show you why I believe that Rahab was already saved before they got there. And I really believe that. And I believe I can show you that from Scripture in a convincing way. But here, you know, when we know the end, we know that Rahab got saved. My encouragement to be would be, because I know I have family members and I know I have friends that are lost, that do not know Christ. And, you know, we think, well, they'll never get saved. You know, there's no way. You don't understand the lifestyle they live. They just party on the weekends. They don't want nothing to do about God. They're doing this and they do that. I wonder how many people thought Rahab would turn out the way she did before she turned out the way she did, before Christ stepped into her life. My point in that is never give up hope. Never give up hope for the lost. There's always hope. Who brings that hope? Jesus brings that hope into their lives. So we look at her spiritual condition. Not very good. But I want to show you her conversion. Look at this. Look at verse 11. Again, we talked about verse 10. She's talking about what the Lord had done for him. He dried up the Red Sea. He gave you victory over those two kings. He's really blessing you. We heard about this stuff. And then look at what she says in verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, as soon as we heard them, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Look at this. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth beneath. Rahab here, they show up to her door. They haven't even began to really, you know, witness to her, if you will, or really haven't even began to tell them about their God. They showed up. They told her, here's who we are. She goes, wait a minute. I know all about your God. I heard about what he did. I heard about how he dried up the Red Sea. I heard about the great things he did. I heard that how he gave you victory. And man, we've been hearing about this stuff. And he is the Lord. He is God. He's the God, the real and true God. Here she's already saying it before any of this stuff takes place. Here in verse 11, not only did she hear the word, she tells them, yeah, I heard about that. I heard about the true God. Not only did she hear it, but she heeded it. Look what it says at the end of verse 11. It says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and in earth. Not only did she hear the message, but she heeded it as well. And why? Because the message, what she had heard provided, proved the faith that was in the heart of Rahab. The fact that she believed the message is proven by what she says about God. As I said, here they are. This is like their first meeting. This is the first time they've talked. This isn't the second time or third time that they've came back and witnessed to her. This is at the very beginning. Look what she said. Look at verse 9. Look how she talks about God. And she said unto them, men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. There she refers to him as the Lord. Again, verse 11. She says, for the Lord, your God, he is God. Look at verse number 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. There we find out, you know, her testimony, her faith. She's already referring to God as Lord. She's already pronouncing, say, yes, I've heard about your God. I believe in your God. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of earth. And she's already testifying in that. And, you know, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there for the sake of time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31, says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So she has a testimony of being saved. I do believe at the time when they showed up, I don't believe she was still practicing her past. She was still known as Rahab the harlot's house. But I don't believe that she was still practicing in that sin. I believe, obviously, by her testimony, I believe she's been converted. I believe she's saved. I believe she's already born again. She's already trusting in the Lord. But we have to, you know, here's Rahab the harlot, and someone had to tell her. Someone had to tell her about what the Lord hath done. Look at Romans. Keep your finger there in Joshua, but turn to Romans real quick with me. Keep your finger there in Joshua. Look at Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. It says, for whosoever, I don't know about you, but I'm a whosoever, amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's posing the question. We know that in Romans 9 and 10, or 10, 9 and 10, about right above there, a great way to lead someone to Christ, part of the Romans road about confessing with our mouth, believing in their heart. You know, that's how we get saved. It's believing in your heart, not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, confessing to God, hey, I realize I'm a sinner, is in verses 9 and 10. So then we get down to verse 13, and then it continues the thought of how we get saved. Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we've set up, this is how you get saved. But then in verse 14, we got a question. So then how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? It's a good question. How does someone get saved unless no one's told? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Of course, there it's not just meaning a preacher as myself, Brother Joe, but everyone's a preacher of the gospel. When you're a born-again believer, you should preach the gospel where you go. You should give out the gospel. That's what we should all be, preachers of the gospel. So this verse isn't just saying only the preachers, you know, only the pastors are responsible for getting out the gospel. Everyone's a preacher of the gospel. That's okay? Amen? So he poses that question. Then look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. We clearly see in Romans chapter 10 that the way to salvation is obviously giving people the gospel, confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. We also hear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that kind of takes care of Calvinists, because whosoever, I'm glad I'm a whosoever. God didn't just sit there and pick, you go to heaven, you go to hell. So that takes care of that. But on the same token, they pose the question, but how are they going to get saved unless somebody tells them? I'm thankful I had a good time tonight going out soul winning and telling people about Christ and giving them gospel track or giving our pamphlet that has the Romans Road inside of it, inviting them to VBS and kind of getting out there, inviting people and talking to people, you know, at work and different places and trying to give them the gospel. Why? Because I'm a preacher of the gospel whether I'm here or whether I'm anywhere. We should always be a preacher of the gospel. Why? Because somebody has to tell them. Somebody, think about this for a minute. Somebody told Rahab. Somebody had to tell her. She didn't just get that all this information in a dream. She didn't just read it in the newspaper. Somebody told Rahab about what God hath done with the nation of Israel. Somebody cared enough to tell her. You know, I think of a missionary, Joe Hicks. And do you know him? You know Joe Hicks? We grew up, we're family friends with him, known him forever. But Joe Hicks, he's a missionary to Detroit and deals with the home. He's been doing it for how many years has he been down there? 30, 40 years probably down in Detroit. He has with a homeless ministry, with the vets. He does all that down there. He feeds them. He goes down there in the wintertime, taking them clothes, hot food, hot drinks, coffee, all that stuff, and takes care of the people down there in Detroit. The people like Rahab, the people that nobody cares about, the people that most people, well, we don't want to go down there and talk to those people, you know. I'm too good to go talk to those kind of people. I'm not going to talk to them. But Brother Joe Hicks has been called that into that ministry. And he goes down there and he gives them the gospel and he street preaches right there. I remember going down there as a kid. Our church went down to street preach and I was only like maybe 10 years old probably. And man, I was afraid. I was terrified going down to Detroit, you know, right on the street. And we're going to, you know, give out the gospel. And then we started to, I'll never forget this, and I don't know if I told the story, but we started to sing the song, "The Drunk on the Street, the Rich in Their Path." You know, and all these drunk people are walking by, and, you know, all these, you know, the people we're talking about, they're all walking by, and I'm like, ah! I went and ran and hid in the van, you know, in the church van, because I'm like, surely they're going to get mad and beat us all up, right? But no, they didn't. So anyway, that's my story. That was before I was a real true hockey player, Pat, so don't worry about that, okay? But anyway. But, you know, someone has to tell them. Somebody told Rahab. What's our excuse for not telling other people? Well, they might not believe me. Well, look at the sin that they're involved in. Who cares? Give them the gospel. Let Jesus get into their heart. Let him change. They can't change until they get him. And that's the truth. You know, people think, well, I got to get cleaned up to get saved. No, you can't get cleaned up till you get saved. You got to get Christ in your heart. Then you get cleaned up. No different than Rahab. Someone had to tell him, I encourage us to have that passion. You know, get that passion for lost souls. There's people in dying and they're going to hell. You know, I went on the government, the census.org or something. And on there, it shows how many people are in America if you go on the website. And then it has a little bar, a little thing on the bottom right side. And it shows you how many people, there's every 8 seconds, a baby is born in America, and every 12 seconds, somebody dies. And they got a little bar that goes, you know, it counts down the 8 seconds, so baby born, and then it goes back to the beginning. You know, and it does the same thing for, you know, how many people die, you know, every 12 seconds. So the little green bar goes every 12 seconds, boom. And it, man, but you watch that, and it's really like, you kind of feel weird almost, because you don't think about that, you know. You don't think about every 8 seconds, oh, there's another baby. There's another baby. There's another baby. You know what I mean? And then, but you also don't think every 12 seconds, oh, someone just passed away. Somebody just died. You know what I mean? And it's a humbling. It's kind of like you watch it and you go, wow. You know, there's people dying. Just in America, every 12 seconds, someone passes away. So we need to have that passion for the lost. We need to, not that we don't have a passion, but maybe to intensify it, to pray the Lord, give me even a greater passion for the lost, because every 12 seconds, somebody passes away here in America to get that passion. Somebody told Rahab, who are we going to tell? The third thing I looked at, number one, Rahab the call girl. Number two, Rahab the converted girl. And number three, Rahab the completed girl. After Rahab came to faith in the true and living God, her life was forever changed. What God did in her life was a miracle, only by his love and by his grace. And of course, we know that God is no respecter of persons. And of course, we know that. So what God did for Rahab, God can do for your loved one. You know, not giving up hope. Because what God did for her, God will do for your loved one. Don't ever give up hope. Look what happens here. The proof of her completion. I'm going to show you something here. Number one,
What happens when people get saved?
Well, number one, usually the first sign, you have fruit, right? The Bible says by their fruit we'll know them.
You'll know them by their fruit. So the very first thing you find in the life of Rahab, which I believe again, I believe she was born again. When the spies got there, she had already known, we already kind of established that, the very first conversation they had with her, she tells them everything about the Lord, and your God is the Lord, and you know, I believe in Him. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. And so we find out that she's saved. And look at her life. Look what you find here. Look at verses 1 through 7 back in Joshua chapter 2. You know what you find here? Is you find labor. And when people get saved, as you all know this, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, when people get born again, they want to labor. You want to serve the Lord. You want, you know, you don't want to just, well, I'm saved and now I'm just going to sit at home and never go to church and never serve God and not get involved in VBS. And I mean, not saying you have to be saved to get involved. Well, maybe I am. That'll get more people out. You're not saved unless you help VBS. I'm just kidding. But we want to labor for the Lord, right? We want to get involved. We want to serve God in some way, in whatever way we can, whether it's cooking, whether it's being a greeter, whether just being faithful, whether, you know, being involved in our class, whatever it might be. We want to labor for the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And one of the surest proofs that Rahab was genuinely converted is the fact that she involved herself in the work of the Lord. Look at verse number 6. Remember, when they came into her house, the word got around that, hey, there's some men here that we need to take care of, right? We need to go get them. We need to take care of them. And so they come and they knock on Rahab's door and they go, hey, we're looking for these two men. So what does Rahab do? Look at verse 6. Well, actually, why don't we go back? Let's look at verse 4. Let's go to verse 3. We'll be to verse 1 before I get done. Look at verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So what happens here? Here comes the men. They come, they're looking for these two guys. The king sent them over and they say, hey, we need to go get those guys. And they come and they knock on her door and say, hey, where are they? We heard they came here. And she said, I don't know. They came and they left. They ran out. I don't really know what direction they went, but they went. I think they went that way. Go pursue after them. They just left not long ago. And if you go after them now, you'll catch them. And what happens? They take off and they go after them. Say, why is that a big deal? Do you realize what would have happened if they would have said, no, we don't believe you, and barged in the door and went and found these guys? Rahab put her life on the line here before she even met these guys, before she really even knew who they were. I mean, she knew who they were, but before, you know, all this other stuff had transpired, she put her life on the line for these two guys. You know what you see there? You see labor for the Lord. She had to make a decision. Is it she could, if she gets found out, I'm going to die. And she did that. Would you die? You know, you think of these people, you know, hear about these stories, and not to go into much detail with kids, but, you know, you hear stories and the things that happen where people have to, they have something put to them and they have to make a decision. They say, do you believe in Christ? And the people have said yes. You've heard of different Columbine. It happened at Columbine. It happened in different places like that where the people that did that stuff made people come to a decision. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they had to say yes or no. Kind of what Rahab had to do. There was some labor there. There was some work there. There was a testimony there. There's already a testimony there of salvation there in her life and the labor that she did. How do we know for sure if there's labor? How do we know for sure if someone is saved? Look real quick, and then I'll be done. It's almost 8 o'clock. Look with me. I'll be done. We'll finish this up next, probably Sunday or Wednesday night. We'll finish it up. Look at James chapter number 2. Hebrews and James, turn there back to the New Testament there towards the back. Hebrew then James. Look at James chapter 2, verse 25. I'm trying to show you why I believe again, why I believe Rahab was born again before, you know, again, you've heard that Rahab was saved because when they came back, the scarlet line was out. I'm trying to show you why I believe she was saved beforehand, how she was already doing these things. She already had a testimony of salvation. I believe that she wasn't necessarily Rahab the harlot at the point when the men showed up. I don't believe she was still practicing in the sin that she had, but she was still known as Rahab. That's why the Bible refers to her as that, because that's what she was. Look at verse 25, James chapter 2, verse 25. It says, likewise, look at verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So the Bible's already talking about the fact that she was already saved, that when they came in, she hid them and sent them out a different way and protected them. Already talking about that. How do you know for sure someone's saved? One more thing. Turn to Matthew. I promise we'll be done. Turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse 16. The Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Say, Pastor Ryan, how do I know if my brother's saved? How do I know if my dad or my mom's saved? How do I know if my loved one's saved? Miss Nancy, if you want to come forward, and Brother Randy, we'll have a hymn of invitation. Say, how do you know for sure? It's not our job to necessarily, you know, it's not our job to say, well, they're saved and they're not saved, and I'm not trying to say that we should do that. All I'm trying to do is, but we need to make a judgment call in the lives of people around us. Do they have a testimony of being saved? How do we know if they're born again? The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. There's so many kids that I grew up with through church that were church kids that grew up from the time they were born to the came out of the womb to the time we went to, you know, junior church together. We went to high school together and teen class and all that. And I look back on their lives now. You know, if you go on Facebook and look at their lives now, they live a life that has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. I'm not saying they're not saved. But what I'm saying is the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know by their fruits. And, you know, and it worries me, you know, as a child, as a kid, you know, I always look at someone's life. After they get out of mom and dad's house, do they go to church? You know, when you're a kid, you're, you know, mom, dad drag you to church. You got to go. You can't say, no, I'm staying home. You know, so it's good to look at people's lives. Okay, after they get out of mom and dad's house and they get older, you know, do they go to church? Do they have fruit? Is there fruit there? What am I trying to say? Everyone here has lost loved ones. Everybody here has people that we know are not saved. We're not making a judgment call. It's not our call to make, but we know by their fruit you shall know them. How oftentimes have we gotten discouraged because, you know, maybe for a year straight we prayed for this person and they never got saved? Maybe 2 years, 3 years, maybe for the last 10 years, and maybe, you know, we prayed, Lord, please save him, please save him, please save him. And then it just hasn't happened. What I would like to encourage you tonight, the altar call will be, maybe there's somebody in your life that you just kind of stopped praying for lately. Maybe there's somebody in your life you just kind of got discouraged and you prayed for so long and they never got saved and now you've kind of just forgotten. I'd like to have the altars open tonight and just say, maybe we want to come down and say, Lord, I want to pray for my dad. I want to pray for my brother tonight. And Lord, help me to get that fire. Help me get that passion back. Lord, I know they're in this sin and they're in that sin and they're doing all this stuff, but Lord, I know that you can change them. I know that you can change them. Maybe we want to come down the altar tonight and just pray for our family members and our loved ones. Brother, what number do we have?
Page number 320.
320. Go ahead and stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Maybe tonight you want to come down and say, Lord, help me be a better soul winner, whatever it might be. We'll sing 320 tonight.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds. we do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who